This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. On today's program, we're going to focus in on some very important truths, truths that you need to know in order to live a life of freedom in this world as best you can before the return of the Lord. Now, let me begin by saying that everything in our world, if you look at it scientifically or rationally or logically, everything in our world, everything in your world, is transitory. It's passing by. The truth is, the reality is, there's nothing in this world that we can cling on to, that we can hold on to, that is secure, that is going to last a very long time, or even last forever. Now, this brings us to the great illusion that most people live in. The vast majority of people on planet Earth from the beginning of time, after the fall of mankind, the vast majority of people, the vast majority, the overwhelming majority of people that you know and I know, plus you and I have to deal with this also. We have to grapple with this truth. And this truth, again, is that this is a temporary world. And there's just no getting around that. That's why the Bible gives us a very important truth, which is the Bible says we are just sojourners passing through this world. A sojourner is like a tourist, like a visitor who passes through this world. And the understanding is that no matter what your experiences are in this world, and no matter what you try to do to fix it, you are living in a temporary sense. It's temporal. Now, again, when we think like this, we're actually setting ourselves free, because Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So when we think with our thoughts in alignment with how God sees things, how God views things, then we're set free. People who get into trouble, and I'm talking about billions of people since the beginning of mankind after the fall, billions of people have been born on planet Earth, and the vast majority of these people are blinded and deafened from seeing the obvious and hearing the obvious. In other words, this truth that I'm sharing with you, this truth that comes directly out of God's word, most people, it's not obvious to them. Even though it's lit up like a gigantic neon sign, you know, we've all driven down a street, a road, or whatever, anywhere in the United States and most places in the world, we've driven down some street, or you've driven down some street, and one will usually see, to one degree or another, there will be signs to get your attention. The sign may say groceries. The sign may see might say alcohol or beer or some other kind of alcoholic beverage. The sign may say, who knows, big screen televisions on sale. I don't know. And those signs, many times, are neon signs. And neon signs, as you know, they're very bright at night. And they make neon signs to light up in the shape of lettering. So like if you're driving around in the dark and you see a neon sign, a bright red neon sign, you can usually see that bright red neon sign blocks away. And then as you get closer, you can read it, and it'll say something like beer or whatever they want to sell you that will catch your eye. So that's what I mean by this truth is actually more obvious and more in your face than these bright red neon signs that are advertising some kind of alcoholic beverage or soda or whatever they're trying to sell. Now, this is kind of a little bit off, but it just happened to come to my mind. I haven't thought about it in a million years. I'm speaking metaphorically, of course. When I was a kid, growing up in New York City, in Queens, I don't know how this happened. Oh, I know how it happened. Somehow, I was young, I don't know, 14, I'm guessing, 14 years old, approximately 13 years old. And you know, you had your circle of friends as a young boy growing up in New York City. And for whatever reason, I went over to some kid's house, some guy's house my age, and he had gotten his hands on a big, old-fashioned type, because those were the expensive types. He had gotten his hands on a big old neon sign. And I don't know for sure, I can't remember for sure what beer, what brand of beer it was advertising. I think it was a Budweiser beer sign. Now, at the time, I didn't even drink. But when you walked anywhere near his room or whatever, you would see in the it was very well done sign. It was like the lettering was, the neon was inside of a glass tube that looked like script writing. And so it said in giant red neon letters, because of the tube and red light provided the script writing. It says Budweiser in giant ornate letters. And man, it looks, you know, for a 14-year-old kid or whatever I was, that looked really cool. You know, I didn't drink. That wasn't the point. It just looked cool. And somehow I managed to trade something that I had that he wanted because he didn't necessarily want that sign. But I did, because it was cool in my 14-year-old mind, because it was something different than all my friends had, you know. I mean, everybody had a poster of this movie and that movie. Now, obviously, my parents didn't want my bedroom to look like a tavern or some kind of beer joint. But I'll tell you what, every time I invited a friend over or a group of guys came over to my house, I would plug that sign in or make sure it was plugged in before they got there. And their eyes were all over it, because they had never been up so close in somebody's house or whatever and saw a giant neon sign that was extremely high end. I mean, I'm sure it was an old neon sign, but some guy or couple or whatever that owned a liquor store or whatever probably spent a lot of money on it, or either that, they got it free from Budweiser to advertise the beers. So, in the deluded 14-year-old mind of what's important and what's not important, I thought that was very cool. Now, my mother didn't think it was cool at all. My father didn't think it was cool at all. But, you know, parents choose their battles, and they decided not to make, initially they wanted me to throw it out, but I guess I caused such an uproar and was so insistent that they finally gave in. Now, they were strict. They didn't get into a whole lot of stuff. So I guess they figured that since I didn't even drink, what was the big deal? Anyway, at that time in my life, it was like, today it's a joke, but back then it was like something cool to have your own neon sign. It wasn't the fact that it said Budweiser, that was irrelevant. It was the fact that the neon sign just looked so cool at that time. So the point is, again, as you know, you can be quite a distance. And I did this, and I did it only once. But in my bedroom, I put the neon sign on the window sill, and I aimed it in the direction so that when you plugged it in and it said Budweiser in bright red neon letters, it would be where we lived was the second floor, and you could see it. I mean, you would think there was a tavern in my bedroom, and the neighbors, of course, definitely did not appreciate it. In fact, I think what eventually happened was the neighbors complained, rightfully so, and somehow I was allowed to keep it as long as I never had it aimed towards the window, and I only kept it on for a couple of minutes, blah, 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 and then eventually I was encouraged and motivated to throw it away. But the point is, neon signs were always effective and still are because they capture your attention from a distance in the dark. And so, like Times Square, New York, the giant Broadway signs are all lit up, and I don't know what they use, but it's far more sophisticated than neon. The point is, which has taken me a long time to get to, but the point is that it is blatantly obvious that we are just passing through this world as temporary visitors of this world. The truth of how obvious that is should be just as obvious and just as in our face and just as lit up and bright, metaphorically speaking, as that neon sign was in my bedroom when I was a kid. There's no way you can walk around this life and not know, even beginning as a child, if your brain is like plugged into the power source, even on a minimal level, you're able to figure out, you're able to do the math in your head that, gee, this world is a temporary world, and I'm just passing through it, which is exactly what the Bible teaches us. We're just sojourners, or we're just passing through this world, and God wants his people to be reminded of that truth, so they don't behave and think like the children of the world, of this temporary world system thing. The children of this temporary world system, they act and think as if this world was their permanent home, or that this world is all there is, so you're not passing through it. This world is like everything. Or the people of this temporary world system think that somehow they'll escape death. And so they play mind games with themselves. In other words, what should be obvious and right in front of their faces, just like that neon sign, is not obvious. In fact, they can't see any warning sign saying, this is a temporary world. They can't see that. It's obscured from them. And that's because they don't want to know. They want to deny the truth of the temporal nature of our existence. And so they suppress the truth and pretend like death doesn't happen. Right up to the last minute often, people will act as if death is never going to come to them. And that's not true. We live in a temporary world. So this is one of the foundational truths that God wants his children to know. And this is one of the most powerful truths in the Word of God, because it's only this truth about the temporary nature of reality that enables us or equips us to have what could be called a sane view of reality. Because a sane view of reality is not one which makes up a fairy tale about reality. And that's why God has communicated this truth in numerous places throughout his word. Because the difference between you and I and the people of this world, and the primary difference between you and I and the people of this world, is they are bonded. They are part of what the Bible calls this temporary world system. because it's passing away. Ever since, you see, and if they acknowledge, the reason they have to play so many mind games on themselves and with each other, the reason they have to play so many mind games is because if they actually admitted the truth to themselves that they live in a temporary world, if they actually use their logical, rational minds to see the obvious, which is they're living in a temporary world, they won't be around here forever, ever, and this is a short-term experience. That is the reality of the situation. But you see, the children of this temporary world don't want to go there. They don't want to teach that in the school system. Oh, no, they don't, because that would refute their entire fairy tale about evolution. So they play a mind game, and they don't think about it, because if they did think about it, it would force them to walk down a pathway step by step where they would have to admit, if they were intellectually honest, even in the remotest sense, they would have to admit that they're dying and that they're going to die. They don't like to think about that. They're dying slowly and they're going to die. And at a certain period of time, usually in the time zone that you and I live in, people don't usually live to be over 100 years old. And even the people who live that long are a small minority. They don't want to think about that, so they deny it. Because if they thought about that, the thinking about the temporary nature of reality inevitably would bring them to the place where they would have to admit that there's something weird, there's something off about the fact that their bodies are literally degrading and dying even as we speak, and that eventually they're going to die. Because you see, we weren't created by God to die. We weren't created by God to have our bodies degrade and then just collapse out of some disease or whatever. That's not how God created us. God created mankind, the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, to live eternally with him in paradise or the Garden of Eden. The concept of death was like non-existent in their minds. It's not even something they thought about. Why? Because nobody died before the flood. When the death force entered the human race was when Adam and Eve rejected the word of God and disobeyed God's word. And when Adam and Eve did that, they activated the law of sin and death, which meant from the moment they disobeyed God, they began to die. The death force entered them. Their bodies slowly began to degrade. And then the outcome, with the exception of Enoch, who was translated into heaven, the outcome was for everybody else that at a certain point, only known to God, every single person alive was going to die. And they would see people die and get old and age and get sick. That's the law of sin and death working out right in front of their faces. But they don't want to think about that. Because if they thought about that, then they would have to take the next step, which is to ask themselves, well, gee, if I'm really going to die, is there a way out of sickness and death? Is there a way out of it? Or is it just fate? Is it just inevitable that I'm going to have to die and get sick, get old, and poof, I'm gone? Is that it? Is that all there is to life? Well, the answer, of course, is no. God created us to have eternal life. And even though Adam and Eve sinned, and you and I in our DNA have inherited the law of sin and death, and we're dying, the truth of the matter is, if we will simply reach out by faith and ask God to forgive us of all of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, and if we would simply by faith invite Jesus Christ into our lives and ask Jesus Christ to make us born again, then we will be born again and we're guaranteed eternal life. So even though our physical bodies may die, unless we're alive when the Lord returns, even though our physical bodies may die, we really will not die in the eternal sense. And by that, I mean simply this. We get old, our bodies degrade, our physical bodies die. But if we have put our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ and are truly born again, the nanosecond we die, we are going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, and we will be looking into the eyes of Jesus in heaven, and we will have brand new glorified bodies that are absolutely perfect at the perfect age, perfect weight, shape, everything else. We will have brand new eternal glorified bodies. We will be with Jesus in heaven, which is paradise, the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. And we will live eternally without death forever and ever and ever. We will live eternally with God and everybody else who's accepted Jesus Christ. We will live eternally in heaven or paradise. But you see, people who are rebelling from God, they don't want to go there, even though it's actually, from a logical standpoint, in their best interest. They're so caught up in their rebellion against God that they refuse to take advantage of God's free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. So the Bible reminds us over and over again, beginning in the book of Genesis, all the way through the book of Revelation. And if you're studying the Bible, and you're studying the Bible by listening to programs like this, the Paul McGuire Report, or listening to other programs which teach the Bible, or if you're going to a church like Paradise Mountain Church or other churches which teach the Bible, if you're being exposed to the full truth of the entire Word of God, then you learn the truth about all these matters. Now, if you're going to the equivalent of a spiritual nursery school, kindergarten church, where they never teach the entire truth of the Bible, they just cherry pick a couple of verses out of context, you probably won't know most of what I'm talking about. I hope that you do, but chances are you don't. So the reason God keeps repeating the fact that we are just temporarily moving or passing through this world, kind of like travelers or tourists. I don't like the word tourists because it negates the fact that we each of us have a divine assignment. But the fact of the matter is we're all just passing through this temporary reality. And God wants us to know that truth in our hearts, because what that does is it sobers us up. It renews our spiritual vision. The reason the people that we know and people all over the world, one of the reasons they're caught up in such deep spiritual deception poured out by Satan, the reason they're blinded by such intense spiritual deception is because they have given over to their fallen nature and the lusts of this present world system. And they love this present world system. And the problem with that is they also deny the reality of God's word, and they try to live their lives as if it's going to go on forever. And so they deny the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And they try to convince themselves that they're going to be around forever. But the reality is they're dying. And then they're going to die finally. And their spirit, man or woman, is eternal. Now, that doesn't mean they live forever in heaven with a brand new glorified body, because they don't. That only comes to those people who've put their faith in Jesus Christ. What happens, unfortunately, to everybody who gets caught up in this temporary world system, they reject the truth of God in Jesus Christ. They reject God's free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. So when they die, just like when believers die, but when non-believers die, their spirit, man or woman, goes to a place called the lake of fire, or commonly referred to as hell. Now, you can't say God's not loving, because basically God is not the one sending them to hell. They are. They made the choice with their free will to reject eternal life, to reject heaven, and they made the choice with their free will to go into hell or the lake of fire. Because you see, if you reject God's free offer of salvation according to the law of God, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because the only people that can get into the kingdom of heaven and receive eternal life are those people who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and are born again. People who reject God's free offer of salvation end up in the lake of fire, which is, for lack of better words, God's cosmic prison, or what I call God's supermax prison in another dimension. And it exists in another dimension, not because God is cruel, but let's face it, heaven would not be heaven if all the people who are sinners and in rebellion from God, and all the people who have chosen to sell their souls to Satan and serve Satan with their lives, if all of those people were free and roaming the universe, if all those people who sold their soul to the devil while they were here on earth were free to enter into the kingdom of heaven, heaven would be ruined, because hell would be planted in heaven. And all the horrible things that God is trying to protect heaven from would be destroying heaven. Because if you allow all the people who are in rebellion from God and who are serving Satan to enter heaven, then heaven gets destroyed. So God has to separate the environments. So he created a multidimensional prison called the lake of fire or hell. And they are locked in there. They can't get out. And you wouldn't want them out, because these are not just bad people. You have all kinds of people who worship Satan and serve Satan on all kinds of levels. And on top of that, you have Satan himself living in hell. You have the fallen angels living in hell. And you have everybody who chose to receive what's called the mark of the beast, 666. They will all be living in hell for all eternity. And all those people who rejected God's free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ will be living in hell for all eternity. And God created a cosmic lock on that prison in another dimension so nobody could escape from it. Now, here's the point. The reason God wants us to know we're just sojourners, or we're just passing through this world, is because that, when you know that truth, when you own that truth, when you believe that truth, it will, like all truth, it will transform your life. It will keep you on the straight and narrow and get you into heaven. It will help you make the right decisions in life, because you'll have the right perspective. Let me give you an example, but there are millions of examples. There are many people alive in this world, in the United States and other countries, especially because we live in this mainstream media, mass media illusion world, where we worship entertainment and music and rock stars and pop stars and success and money and power and all kinds of temporary things. And lots of people, what they want above anything else is to be rich, famous, and to be able to indulge themselves and you know, live in mansions while they're here on earth, etc., etc., with no thought about what comes after this life. All they care about is pleasing themselves. But again, this world is a temporary world. And so when they die, and they've given no thought to it, all the stuff that they loved and were pursuing, it disappears. It totally disappears. And because they chose, and nobody can blame God, because they chose to reject God's free offer of salvation, they have to be sentenced into hell to protect everybody else. Because they didn't want to hear the truth that we're just passing through this world. We're just sojourners or visitors through this world. They teach that in the New Testament and the Old Testament. God's trying to instruct us all not to get like locked in to this world, because no matter how much you try to get locked into this world, no matter how hard you try to squeeze a rope tied to this reality, it's going to crumble before your very eyes. No matter how many antioxidants you take, even if you live long enough and they clone you, even if you live long enough and technology develops a artificial you, and they create a you that is a cyborg or a robot or an android, except like in the movie Transcendence with Johnny Depp, this technology would enable scientists to transfer your consciousness, your personality, and your memories. It would allow them to transfer all of that stuff inside of you before you die, and they would upload your personality, your memories, your consciousness. They would upload all of that into a giant supercomputer called the world brain or the hive brain. And then, coupled with artificial intelligence, AI, they could create like a lifelike robot, cyborg, android that is so lifelike, people would think it was you. And this would be Lucifer's way of offering people a counterfeit immortality. You would be told you're going to live forever, except you're going to live your life through this robot or android. But all your memories, your emotions, your personality will be uploaded into these cyborgs or robots. And guess what? You'll be able to live forever. Well, the problem with that is a cheap, second-rate counterfeit of what true immortality or true eternal life is all about. In its essence, it's the world system and Satan and the people serving Satan who are attempting to counterfeit heaven and to counterfeit the kingdom of God. So they think that through technology and science, they can give themselves immortality and the ability to live forever. They'll no longer age and die. They'll live forever, and with the help of artificial intelligence, these robots and androids, which will contain their personalities, their memories, their life experiences, they think that the AI system will keep making the necessary repairs, and they will live forever, except that instead of having a biological body to inhabit, they will be inhabiting a technological body in the form of a robot, android, cyborg, or maybe even a clone. Clone would be biological. But all of this is very heady stuff. People like Elon Musk, the founder of Tesla, is into all this stuff. Many of the billionaires are into this stuff because it's intoxicating and it offers what appears to be at least the illusion of of eternal life or immortality, or at least the illusion of being able to go to like a man-made heaven. The only difference is they intend to be God, or they intend to become gods, and they will not be worshiping the true God. They will be in rebellion from the true God. Now, I don't know what your life experience is or has been, but many people haven't had the opportunity to be taught the Bible properly. Or if they have been taught the Bible, they've only been given a little itsy-bitsy menu of all the enormous truth that the Bible offers you because of God's love. I don't know what state you live in, and I don't eat out in restaurants anymore, especially with the COVID virus. I just don't want to go near them. But it used to be, going back a little bit, it used to be in cities especially, and in other areas, but especially in cities like Manhattan and L.A. and places like that, that the high-end, expensive restaurants that had the, like, gourmet chefs, like here in L.A., you know, you don't have to be a super wealthy person to go to one of these restaurants. Anybody could call up if they wanted to, and at least before the COVID lockdowns, you could call up the restaurant owned and managed by Wolfgang Puck. Now, many of you know who he is because his food, first of all, is so outrageously delicious, it'll blow your mind. Especially the food that, if you eat the food where Wolfgang Puck himself happens to be working that night, he makes sure every meal is cooked and measures up to his super high standard. So if you're eating at Wolfgang Puck's, you'll sit there and, you know, the name of the game in LA is you play it cool, and there's movie stars and superstars all around you. But the cultural expectation is you're not supposed to stare at them or point your finger at them or talk about them. You're supposed to, in L.A. and New York, act as if they weren't there. Not being rude, but it's like considered very, very uncool to stare at a celebrity in certain places. In anywhere in L.A., the name of the game is you pretend they don't exist. And it's just simply a form of politeness. Otherwise, they would be bombarded every second. So you go to a place like Wolfgang Puck, and you sit down, and you start to eat an outrageously delicious meal. And you notice on the way in, and you notice while you're sitting at your table, whatever. Every time I go there, which is not that often, but it's occasional, special occasions, you'll see big-time movie stars, producers, directors, sports superstars. And you just like, you know, you don't make a big deal about it. But the food is outrageous. But then Wolfgang Puck, who, because of the fact that he's such an incredible chef, Wolfgang Puck himself is now a superstar, a celebrity. Many of you eat his food because they took the Wolfgang Puck recipes and they sell it in frozen, or at least they used to sell it up until recently. I don't know if they do or not anymore. But Wolfgang Puck's food is sold in the frozen food section all over the U.S. and the world. It doesn't taste as good, but it still tastes good. So people all over the world, no matter where you live, can eat Wolfgang Puck food through frozen food. And then there's many. Wolfgang Puck became so famous as a chef, and he became the darling of the Hollywood superstars that he became famous, you know, TV appearances, the whole thing. And so another thing happened because of Wolfgang Puck's fame and because his food was delicious. There are Wolfgang Puck restaurants and Wolfgang Puck restaurant franchises all over the place in America. In large airports, there are Wolfgang Puck restaurants. In neighborhoods, in shopping malls, especially. And they're not, you know, it's not like a pizza place. You know, most shopping malls, big shopping malls, have some nice restaurants in them. Well, many of the bigger shopping malls across America have a Wolfgang Puck restaurant in them where the food will be great. It'll be outrageous. So many of you listening to the Paul McGuire Report, you know what I'm talking about, because whether or not you went to the original Wolfgang Puck's here in L.A., you've tasted his food in shopping malls, restaurants, or even frozen food. And so you have some idea of what I'm talking about, or you know what I'm talking about. Now, the thing that's interesting about Wolfgang Puck, and it happens to be something you'll see in those people who are very good at what they do, but they also manage to apply the biblical model of servanthood in their lives. And by that I mean, you don't have to be a Christian necessarily to practice this. This is definitely a kingdom principle of success. But tragically, there are many, many Christians who have never learned or bothered to understand from God's word what this kingdom principle of success is. And believers can take advantage of it. But if non-believers are wise enough to utilize this principle of success, even if they don't acknowledge that God created it, they'll still benefit by it. So in the world and in society, there are people who are very good at what they do. In all kinds of fields, there are people who are very, very good at what they do. But among all those people who are very, very good about what they do, many of those people, not all, but many of those people are proud. They're arrogant, they're self-centered, they think they're better than other people, and they're condescending. I'm not saying everyone, but there's a significant percentage of those people who are highly successful, highly skilled in any given field, who develop a very proud, condescending, arrogant-like quality. And that's because man has a fallen nature and it gets to their head. And some of them are Christians. But among Christians, and yes, even among non-Christians, there are those people who have learned about this kingdom principle of success, and it's called servanthood. And servanthood and humility are not exactly the same thing, but servanthood and humility are one of God's most powerful secrets of success, and they go hand in hand. So, in the body of Christ and among Christians, there are many people, men and women, who are very successful. They're the best at what they do, and it could be in any kind of field. In any kind of field, they're craftsmen, they're excellent, they're outstanding regarding what they do. However, the way they conduct themselves with other people, the way they interact with other people, the way they interact in society is they don't run around, these people who are highly successful and proficient, they don't run around like little kings and queens, expecting everybody to worship them and everybody to like bow down to them and defer to them. These people who achieve extraordinary success and at the same time have understood God's secret principle of success, which is servanthood and humility, these people with exceptional talents and abilities and exceptional track records, their attitude, their point of view, the way they conduct themselves, they come from a place of servanthood towards other people in society, or they come from a place of humility to other people in society. These people have achieved enormous success, and sometimes wealth and fame, but they don't wear it on their sleeves. The way they conduct themselves is they act as servants. And I'm serious about that. Their goal is to not suck up all the money and the acclaim and the applause and feed their ego. Their posture is that they serve others and that they use their inventions, their talents, their gifts, and their abilities. They recognize that those are gifts, either from God or sacred gifts, and they choose with their talents, success, and abilities, wealth or whatever, they choose to function as servants to their fellow man and woman, to society. That's their posture. Their posture isn't, look how great I am. Their posture is they're there to serve. And with that attitude, a behavioral attitude arises, and that behavioral attitude would be called humility. They're not puffed up. They're not proud, despite the fact that they may have risen to the top with their gifting, their talents, abilities, the acquisition of wealth and power or whatever. Despite the fact that they've reached the top of society, they don't act like or think in their hearts like they're better than others. They come from the place of wanting to serve, wanting to help, wanting to use their gifting, their talent, their assets, their money, their wisdom, their inventions. They want to help other people and alleviate suffering and express love in tangible ways to other people. And you have probably seen this, as I have. There's two very interesting and somewhat contradictory dynamics at work here. I have noticed, as many of you have, that there's an exceptional percentage, larger than we may think, of people who have reached the top of their game or have accumulated a lot of money and wealth and power and success. They've invented things. Their talents have exploded. Their abilities, they've become famous. And they could be excelling in any kind of field, like Wolfgang Puck has excelled as a chef. But you've probably noticed that there's a significant, it's not the larger percentage, but there's a significant percentage of these super achievers who are really humble, who act like they emphasize servanthood. They really are concerned about other people. And despite the popular cultural mythology, which tells us that everybody who's really rich, powerful, successful, famous, who is at the top of their game, whether it's athletics or cooking food or making chocolate chip cookies, who knows? So many ways you can excel and achieve. There's this popular mythology that all those people are proud, arrogant, self-centered. The reality is that's not true. The reality is there seems to be an unusually high percentage. It's not the greatest percentage. It's not the larger percentage. It simply is an unusually high percentage of people who have excelled to very soaring heights who haven't been corrupted by it, who practice servanthood and walk in humility and truly desire to help other people. And I know you've noticed that. I've been in all kinds of weird situations. And I've noticed, I'm an observer of people. I'm a student of people. I have been since a child. No, I'm not obnoxious, and I'm not going to invade your space. But my eyes are always scanning society, interactions, behavior patterns. Why? I can't tell you why. It's just my personality. Because just sitting somewhere where people are coming and going, etc., up until COVID, you absorb a massive amount of wisdom and information about mankind, about human beings, about behavior, about people. It's overwhelming if you just pay attention. In the book of Proverbs, God even tells us about that. One of the first things God teaches us when we begin to read the book of Proverbs is that wisdom cries from the marketplace. Wisdom cries from the gates of the city. Wisdom cries from the streets. Well, what that means, what God is telling us, is that wisdom is not just found studying the Bible, although it is. And wisdom is not just found in a church or whatever, and wisdom is certainly not just found in a school or academic institution. But what the Lord is saying is if you keep your eyes open and think about me, the Lord, and then you keep your eyes open and observe what is happening in the business sector, in the city that you live in, or the community, in the marketplace, where people are, and you observe the behavior patterns and everything else, what God is saying is, if you're connected with me, I'm going to download an incredible amount of wisdom into your being if you just observe. Because that's why he says, wisdom cries out from the marketplace, the business world, the business community. Wisdom cries out from the streets, the social interactions of our society. Wisdom cries out from the marketplace. In other words, in all the earthy places of society that don't appear to be areas of spiritual truth and wisdom, according to God, if you're synced up with Him and you keep your eyes open and you're moving in those areas, as most of us have to do just to live, God will download into your heart, soul, and mind an enormous amount of wisdom about human beings' behavior and in every possible topic. It'll just pour into you. That's why it says wisdom cries out from the marketplace or the city or the streets. So when you observe people in the areas of the marketplace or the business sphere or the streets, et cetera, and you see or meet or interact with regular people, highly talented people, kind of people in the middle or whatever, many people like me and you and others have noticed that there is a conspicuously high, it's not the larger percentage, but there's a noticeable percentage of people who are highly successful, highly gifted, who have embraced God's modality of being a servant, of practicing servanthood, of functioning in an attitude of humility. And it's remarkable. And then you'll meet people who are at the top of their game and super successful and rich. And this is probably the larger percentage. But they're arrogant, they're rude, they think they're gods, they're obnoxious, and we've all seen that too. But let's not make a mistake. Every man and woman is born with a fallen nature. There are plenty of people who are poor, hardworking, and there are plenty of people who are middle class who are just as arrogant, self-centered, rude, demanding, and obnoxious as some of the super rich. So it can't just write off any human being. You cannot assume that they are incredibly noble or incredibly evil simply because of their social or financial position in society. So, again, we're in this world, this temporary world system passing through. And God wants us to learn these things so we can be used by God and so that God can release his prophetic destiny in us. And God cannot release his prophetic destiny in your life until you first allow him to develop the talents, the abilities, and the gifts that he's given you. And then in addition to that, if you really want to excel in the eyes of the Lord, not only must you allow God to develop your talents and gifts and abilities, but you must allow God to shape and sculpt and develop your inner personality, your attitudes, your inner man or inner woman. Because if you allow God to get under the hood and be the mechanic of your inner man or woman, then God is going to remove, let's say, pride, self-centeredness, evil dispositions, and all the other faults that human beings have. And then God can use even more the man or woman who gives themselves over and allows God to develop their gifts, talents, and abilities. But if those same people also take the next step, which is to allow God to develop their character, to make them more Christ-like, to develop the fruit of the Spirit in them, to develop a humble heart in them, to instill in them a realization of what it really means to function as a servant leader, then God, it's those few that God uses to become like the prophet Daniel, who ends up consulting the king of Babylon. It's those people that God can use to become like Joseph, who is thrown into prison under a false accusation. And Joseph is raised up by Almighty God to be, in effect, the co-pharaoh with the pharaoh. And Joseph has the signet ring of pharaoh, the chariot of pharaoh. And Joseph is raised up, for all practical purposes, to be a co-equal pharaoh or the head ruler of the mightiest Egyptian empire. Because he allowed God, just like Daniel did, he allowed God to not only develop his talents and abilities, but he allowed God to develop his character, his servanthood, his humility. And that's what it took, both Daniel and Joseph, that's what caused those doors and access to power. The reason God opened those doors for them is because God could trust them, because they yielded to the shaping power of his Holy Spirit. So, again, we're passing through this world. And what does that mean? It means our emphasis needs to be on the eternal kingdom, which is the kingdom of heaven. Our emphasis, and when I say our emphasis, what I should be saying is that this world is very important. There are things that we need to do in Jesus. There are things that we need to emphasize in this world. We, even though we're just passing through this world system, even though this world system is temporary, it does not mean for one minute that our purpose in being here is insignificant. God has a very important purpose for your life, and he wants you to to utilize that. Now, he wants you to utilize it, but at the same time, he wants you to be cognizant of the fact that you're just passing through this world system, because this world system is not the kingdom of God. And when you study the Bible, like many of you have, and you read, for example, the book of Genesis and other books, you see that this is a temporary world system, which means people rise to power, accomplish things, etc., etc. But it's short term. You don't live forever. And so you must always, and I must always remember, that God may bless us, God may use us, God may develop our talents, abilities, and character to serve him, to make a difference in this temporary world, save souls in this temporary world. But our end game is that everything that we're doing is to be done in the light or the context of eternity or heaven. In other words, you could be super rich and super influential and blah, 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 blah. Okay, you die, your fame, your riches, your good looks, or whatever, none of that goes with you when you die. None of it. People won't even know. You'll get to heaven, you'll try to announce how famous you were or remind somebody. I'm being satirical. And nobody's going to know who you were because it doesn't matter. You go into another world called the kingdom of heaven. The old world passes away. And the memory of the old world passes away. The only thing that now matters is what you truly did for Jesus Christ while you were alive here on this earth. And for that, for all those things you truly did for God, you will be rewarded and blessed. So God wants us to have that perspective. Everything that we're doing should be done with the kingdom of heaven in mind, or the light of eternity. And that means we have to evaluate and prioritize our lives, our experience living, and what we do in this world we're passing through. We need to evaluate all of that in light of what God's word is teaching us. And when we do that, we discover that there are many things in this temporary world system that are really, when you get down to it, insignificant, useless, illusions, stupidity, razzle-dazzle, but nothing of substance. Many of the things in the world system are illusions. They're foolish. They don't have lasting importance. And God wants us to recognize that. And God wants us not to be spending all of our time or investing our time, our money, our talents, our gifts and abilities just to pursue vain things, just to pursue the illusions, just to pursue a temporary fame and power and wealth. God doesn't want it to get us trapped by that. God wants to release us to be everything that he created us to be, but in light of eternity. Because anything that you and I do, or anybody else does, that has real value, or that really lasts, or that really makes a difference, anything that's really important and makes a difference is always something that consists of eternal value. So one of the first things we have to do is learn how to separate what has eternal value versus what has only temporary or short-term value. And then, of course, we don't pour our time, our money, our energies, and our focus in those things that only have short-term value. Because that's just plain old stupid. It won't amount to anything. And conversely, when we choose to invest our time, our talents, our abilities, our energies into things that have eternal value or long-term value, then we have not been caught up in the illusion of this temporary world system. And when we do that which has eternal value, we please the Lord, and we may not be doing this for a reward, but God will reward us at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be rewarded richly and entrusted richly by God based on our faithfulness on earth. And a large part of that faithfulness on earth is directly connected to our willingness to invest our lives and energies and talents in those things that have eternal value. That's the reason God wants us to know the difference between temporal and the eternal. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us and help spread these messages, this message, far and wide. And remember, we need your help as an intercessory prayer warrior to pray for me, my family, and this ministry so we might accomplish what God wants in God's way. And I thank you for spreading our messages far and wide to get around big tech censorship. And finally, we are fighting a spiritual war, and that requires that if you fight a spiritual war, you need the financial resources necessary to be victorious and to engage in spiritual warfare. You cannot win the hearts and souls of mankind unless you have the monies, the contributions, and the finances that will equip you with access to technology and social media platforms and production facilities and buying airtime and staffing and all the other things that cost money, especially when you want to expand the number of people you're reaching, and especially if you want to be more effective in the way you're utilizing media to reach people. And that's our goal at Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church. Our goal is not to win a prize in this temporary world system. Our goal is to win souls to Jesus Christ. That's why the Word of God says, for he or she who wins souls is wise. Why? Because when you win souls, you're doing something of eternal value that will last forever. And that's why God says to us, he who wins souls is wise. Then the other thing is that when we participate or partner or do it ourselves, when you and I are involved personally in winning souls, in communicating a biblical worldview, in reaching people for Jesus Christ, when you and I are personally involved in that, we receive the blessing of God, and that blessing is eternal because God says he or she who wins souls is wise. And one of the ways in our contemporary world that you personally can partner in winning souls and communicating the Bible and reaching people for Christ, you can do it one-on-one personally if you have those opportunities, or you can partner with a ministry like Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church. And we're using media and books and TV and radio and the internet and all kinds of technologies and communication devices to win people to Jesus Christ, to influence people with the Word of God, and to bring in the last day's soul harvest. You can partner with us through intercessory prayer, through spreading the messages far and wide, or by making a financial donation or a financial contribution. That gives us your financial gift and prayers and willingness to spread our message gives us the power that we need to reach larger numbers of people, acquire the equipment and staffing we need, buy airtime that we need, and vastly expand our outreach. And so as we vastly expand our outreach, and if we continue to be effective, then we will win a lot of people to Jesus Christ. And so we receive a reward from the Lord for doing that. That's what God's word says. But anybody like you who chooses to partner with us through your financial donations, through your gifts, through your prayers, through your spreading the messages far and wide, those are all practical ways you can partner with us. And what are you partnering with us in? You're partnering with us in winning souls, in reaching people for Jesus Christ, for communicating the Bible. And as such, God views that. He doesn't separate me or Paul McGuire Ministries or Paradise Mountain Church. He doesn't make an artificial separation between us and you. You receive the same reward, if not a larger reward, because you chose to partner. You share in the reward of saving souls. You share in the reward and the wisdom given to those that win souls to Jesus Christ. Many of you are frustrated because somebody may have manipulated you by not teaching the Bible properly to you. Every true Christian wants to save souls and has the desire to save souls. Not everybody has the physical opportunity, the physical skills, the doors open, and the freedom to do that. And God knows that. We live in a world where you could get fired on many jobs for trying to win somebody to Christ. You could get terminated or accused of something or fined in many jobs and in many parts of our society if you dared to try to communicate a biblical worldview. So you shouldn't allow the devil and other people to heap guilt upon you because you physically can't do those things. That's not your fault. You pray God may open the door for you, and then you use wisdom, and if it's really God, you obey him. But God has granted certain people, not because we're better than you, God has granted certain people and certain ministries with the freedom and the ability to be able to win people to Jesus Christ, to be able to communicate the Bible to them, and to be able to reach people for Jesus Christ. We can do that at Paul McGuire Ministries. Yes, we were involved in heavy spiritual warfare because of that. We can do that at Paradise Mountain Church because God's grace and God's call is on us to do it. So we have freedom and opportunities that you may not have. So you shouldn't be walking around under a cloud of guilt and saying, gee, I haven't won anybody to Jesus Christ, or I haven't prayed with anybody to receive Christ. Look, your job is to walk with the Lord, to grow in the Lord, to walk in the power of His Spirit, to renew your mind in the Word of God. God will bring opportunities and people. But if God does not bring opportunities and people, then you need to be faithful in empowering and enabling people like me and ministries like Paul McGuire Ministries or Paradise Mountain Church or whoever God leads you to. You need to be faithful in partnering with us so that we can win people to Christ, because we do have that opportunity. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's the way it works in this contemporary society. The day may come sooner than we think. If we don't, and one of the primary focuses of this ministry is to ignite an authentic biblical revival in America, to turn back the oppressive forces of darkness in our nation. And we're devoting everything we have into doing that. So when you contribute with your monies, or your time, or your talents, or your prayers, you're empowering us to do that, to reach people for Christ. But the day may come, this freedom we have to preach the gospel and the open doors and the technology, I can't fall asleep and just rest secure that those precious open doors, those precious freedoms will all always be available. We need to bring in the harvest while the opportunity still exists. The time may very well come, sooner than you think and sooner than I think. The time may come sooner than we think, where it will become illegal to do what we're doing. That it will fully be illegal to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does God expect? God expects you and I and his people to be faithful with everything that he's given us in the season when we still have the open doors and the freedoms and the opportunity to win people to Jesus Christ, to communicate the Bible to masses of people, and to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those doors are open. We need to expand our outreach vastly, vastly, because people are hungrier now than they ever have been in my lifetime. And that's partly due to the chaos in America, the uncertainty in the political environment, the COVID pandemic and those things. People are looking for answers. And people are coming to Christ if Christ is preached to them effectively. So now is the time for you and I to move. What good is it for someone to decide, oh, I'll help Paul McGuire and Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church? You decide to help and it's illegal and there's no opportunities. Well, it's too late. You missed, I missed, we missed our opportunity. We have to be spiritually wise enough to recognize that now represents an open door of the opportunity to reach people for Jesus. And one of the most effective mechanisms we can use to transform people and to transform society, America or any other nation, is not through political rhetoric, and I'm not devaluing the necessity of people being involved politically, but the most powerful forces that we have to change and transform our nation and the people in our nation or any nation is winning them to Jesus Christ, is teaching them about Jesus so they can be born again. That's what causes revolutionary change in the hearts and minds of people. So now's the time to move forward, and I want to encourage you and exhort you to simply pray to God, ask God what you should do, then whatever God tells you to do, you obey the Lord, because God loves a cheerful giver. So I want to thank you for your obedience in that area, and if you want to do that, you can do that by simply going to paulmcguire.us, that's paulmcguire.us. We are committed to this. That's what programs like this one today is. The purpose of this program today, and many programs we do like it, is to instill in listeners or viewers all around the world principles and truths from God's Word that they might not be receiving anywhere else or at the church that they go to. Because we want to be faithful in strengthening the body of Christ, edifying the body of Christ, and ministering to people. When you're built up, when you're fortified spiritually, which is one of the purposes of this ministry, when you're fortified and equipped and built up spiritually, when you're taught the word faithfully, then and only then can God use you powerfully to change this nation and this world. So that's why we're here. We're not here for any other reason. I joke privately. I don't make this joke publicly very often because people can misunderstand it. But there are a lot of people, and I'm just saying it to you in the Paul McGuire Report audience or those of you that follow our ministry regularly. And this is what I wanted to relate to you. You know, our total focus and goal is to reach people for Jesus Christ, bring revival to our nation and other nations, and turn back the powers of darkness and win the spiritual war that God has given us to win. And to be faithful until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So that's our focus. That's our goal. Our goal is not a temporary goal. We recognize that we live in a temporary world system. Why? Because Lucifer is the temporary god of this world. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God's word, Lucifer stole Adam and Eve's authority to rule and reign planet Earth. And at that point, Lucifer or Satan, inhabiting body of a serpent, Satan became the temporary god of this world. And at a certain point, God's going to end Satan's counterfeit rule with the second coming of Jesus Christ, and send Satan and the demonic powers into the lake of fire forever and ever. God wants us to focus on the important job in front of us and to be faithful to be victorious and to accomplish the goals that he's given us. And that's why we need your partnership. Because together, we come together in the name of Jesus Christ. We become a much more powerful force for the kingdom of heaven, for the truth of God's word. So the goal is to not be caught up in what the Bible calls the great delusion or the world system. What is the world system? Well, another term for the world system is Babylon. Now, I know people have different definitions for Babylon, and I'm not here at this moment to theologically argue differences. I'm fully aware of the differences, but I think that it's safe to interpret, at least on one level, that one of the primary authentic biblical definitions for Babylon, which, by the way, comes from the word Babel or Babel. And Babylon, coming from its original translation, it means Babel or Babylon, which means gate of the gods. So ancient Babylon was the center of a new world order, a one-world government, one-world religion, one-world economic system. Ancient Babylon, at the time of the Tower of Babel, which was that giant occult tower built by Nimrod and his wife Semiramis, ancient Babylon is often referred to as the world system, this temporary world system. And God came down and judged ancient Babylon, the world system, because the worship of Lucifer was in the hearts and minds of all the people that lived in Babylon. So God judged it. And in the Bible, in the book of Revelation and other passages, Bible prophecy and the book of Revelation predict very clearly that in the last days, Babylon the Great will return. What is Babylon the Great? Babylon the Great, again, has numerous definitions, but a primary definition of Babylon the Great is that Babylon the Great is described in the book of Revelation as the great harlot or the great whore of this present temporary world system. So Babylon is the world system that Satan infuses with deceptive power, and Babylon is the world system which is a counterfeit of the kingdom of God, and Babylon is at war with the kingdom of God. And Satan and the demonic powers and the people that have sold their souls have all become part and actually have become one with Babylon, this temporary world system. So in the book of Revelation, there is a depiction and an account of Babylon being judged by God, the last days Babylon being judged by God. And it goes fallen, fallen, and then talks about Babylon the Great and how the mighty men and women of the earth, the super rich, the super powerful, the super politicians, kings, queens, and prime ministers, the actual rulers of planet Earth, as Revelation describes, are in fornication, the Bible says. They are fornicating with the great harlot. So all these people at the very top of the pyramid, the super powerful, rich, and wealthy, they are viewed by God as fornicating with the great harlot, also known as Mystery Babylon. And what does that mean? It means that there are many, and God wants his people to understand this and to have full wisdom about this. But what the Bible is saying when it talks about Mystery Babylon and the rich, the powerful, and the great fornicating with the great harlot, Babylon, what the Bible means by that is that many, many, many of the most powerful, famous, rich, wealthy, talented people of this earth, the rulers of planet Earth, the wealthiest and most powerful bloodline families of planet Earth, the elite of planet Earth, the globalist elite of planet Earth, the international banking families, I'm not saying all of them, but a significant percentage of them, have somewhere along the line in their family history or regarding themselves individually, they entered into a pact with the devil and occult forces. To put it more simply, they sold their souls to the devil, and they continue to use their wealth, their power, their influence, their talents, their gifts, and their abilities, and their authority as rulers. They in their trade with the devil, when they sold their souls to the devil, they promised to do the devil's bidding, to obey the devil's orders. And all those dark things I described are the devil's orders. And so they have sold their souls to the devil, but the devil has demanded that in return for the devil promoting them, enriching them, giving them gifts, making them famous, making them powerful, they get all that. The devil has the power, because he is the temporary god of this world, to give all that wealth and power and riches and fame, etc. He can give it to wherever he wants. And so for all those men and women who sold their souls to the devil, what the devil expects back in return, he expects that they do what the devil tells them to do. So, in other words, the devil didn't make all these people rich, famous, talented, gifted, and whatever, just for kicks. The devil demanded that they sell their souls to him. And in exchange, the devil says, I'm going to give you everything you want, the lusts, anything you want, even your evil desires. I'll let you have even your evil and most vilest desires, the devil says. But in return, you have to do what I order you to do. And there's a lot of dark, satanic, evil stuff that people who sold their souls to the devil have to do. And it falls under the umbrella of mass deaths, killings, murders, huge acts of evil that affect millions of people, cruelty, sadism, the destruction of life and innocence. I could go on and on. The evil that corrupts planet Earth is an abomination to God, and it continues in its intensity. The evil happening on planet Earth is not static. It's accelerating. So the world is becoming more defiled and more evil and more corrupt and more satanically influenced moment by moment. And the Bible tells us that's because it's building to a crescendo in the last days. And when it's about ready to get more evil than it's ever been before, when the Antichrist comes along with a false prophet and demands that people receive the mark of the beast, the biochip implant, 666, and the false prophet creates a one-world religion and a one-world economic system, we have a cashless society. And then when the devil raises up a one-world charismatic leader known as the Antichrist, then you have this return of Babylon, because Babylon, ancient Babylon, was a one-world government, one-world religion, one-world economic system, new world order. Ancient Babylon was that. Ancient Babylon, or Mystery Babylon, was also a code name for the secret occult and satanic religions that are passed secretly through secret societies from empire to empire throughout the ages. And so at the very top of the pyramid of power, the rulers of planet Earth, the human rulers of planet Earth, the most powerful people in the world, do all kinds of horrible, disgusting, and evil things in order to fulfill their trade with Lucifer and Satan. That's a tough reality that a lot of people, they want to look the other way. They don't want to look at that, because if they look at it, you have to come to the conclusion that you're either going to serve Satan or you're going to give your life over to Jesus Christ. You can't waffle in the middle. And so at Paul McGuire Ministries in Paradise Mountain Church, I devote an enormous amount of time researching and studying not only the Bible, but trends in technology, sciences, genetics, psychology, neuropsychiatry, and history, on and on and on. I study these things and integrate them with biblical truth so I can digest the information and share it with people like you so that you'll have the knowledge which gives you the power to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. Because knowledge is power. So one of the primary calls the Lord has given me has been to be as effective as I can and to recognize that the last days, that the timing of the return of the Lord is getting closer and closer, and that it is a fact that the energy and intensification of evil, of Satan, of Lucifer's work, of spiritual darkness, of works of evil, is increasing and increasing in our society, and in every dimension and level, evil is spreading and growing with an intense force. Why? Because the devil knows his time is short. And so God's people and ministries like Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church, we have to be faithful. We have to recognize the work of Satan and the work of the devil and the fallen angels, the works of evil, are in an all-time acceleration mode, and they're intensifying. The demonic powers are intensifying their attacks at every dimension of our societies and our social structures. And so ministries like Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church, we must meet the intensity and acceleration of evil. We must meet it on the spiritual battlefield and summon by faith and prayer in Jesus Christ the overwhelming power of the Lord Jesus Christ and bind the principalities and powers and dismantle the strongholds of Satan and set the captives free. So you see, now for the body of Christ, for any true ministry or minister, now is the time not to shirk back. Now is not the time to retreat. Now is not the time to hide or compromise. Now is the time to move forward strategically and to move forward within the precise calibration of God Almighty's coordinates so that we don't miss the mark in everything that we're doing through this ministry. You see, missing the mark, as you know, means you're off target. Missing the mark comes from the word metanoia, missing the mark. It refers to like when you throw darts at a dartboard and the dart fails to miss that very center circle. That's metanoia, missing the mark. Close doesn't count. If you're in an archery range and you're shooting an arrow and it doesn't hit that center bullseye, or a shooting range and you don't hit the center bullseye, but you're off a couple of circles. Close doesn't count. You missed the mark. The actual technical definition for the word sin in the Bible is metanoia, which means missing the mark. So whenever you miss the mark, you have sin. So if a ministry like ours or any other ministry or any individual Christian, if we miss the mark, metanoia, and are off target by even small degrees, we've still missed the mark. That's called sin. Intent is fine, but we didn't achieve the goal. The goal before Almighty God is to be effective. Effective means it produces the results you've been called to produce. The goal is to hit the very center of the target and not miss it, not deviate, not commit metanoia or missing the mark. So it's all about not just showing up for the spiritual warfare, but understanding that our time is short, this is a temporary world, and that we have to put our energy and our focus in what counts for all eternity. And ultimately, with anything and everything God gives us to do, our assignment is to be effective and not miss the mark. And so together, it's only together, by the way, that you and I can be effective and not miss the mark. Because none of us, ministers, ministries, individuals included, none of us possess all the resources and wisdom and knowledge necessary to accomplish the goal. So I want to encourage you not to give in to a spirit of fear. The righteous are bold as a lion, the Bible says. The righteous are bold as a lion. Now is not a time for fear. If you worship the Lord and you start walking in the ways of the Lord by obeying him when he asks you to do something, the Lord will supernaturally fill you with power from on high, and fear, spirit of fear, will be removed from your life, and you will begin to learn how to walk in victory and be an overcomer. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Thank you for standing with us. Visit paulmcguire.us, that's paulmcguire.us, and spread this message far and wide.